Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I want to start today's broadcast with a little talk about the devil. As a matter of fact, I was reading early this morning, USA Today, an article by Tom Krautenmacher. The article was titled, "What's with all the devil talk?" It goes on to say that thanks to Scalia talking about the Supreme Court justice and C.S. Lewis, Satan is casting a larger shadow on our culture. The article goes on to say that after informing journalist Jennifer Senior that he believes in the devil, Scalia said, "You're looking at me as though I'm weird." And then the article goes on to say that a guy who goes by the handle Friendly Atheist could not contain his disgust that a Supreme Court justice would call the devil a real person, saying to do so is frightening. It is absolutely astounding that anyone could believe such a thing. What I like in this article is the fact that Tom Krautenmacher points out that when Scalia calls the devil a person, he's equivocating on the term person. It does not of necessity mean that he's talking about a physical being, but it does mean that he is talking about a real being. And of course, biblically, Satan is a real being, although he is not physical. The point here is that fundamentalists on the left have it all wrong, and the reason is they tend to be literalistic, whereas we should read the Bible in a literal fashion, which means as literature in the sense in which it is intended. In the same vein, I was reading a book by Ken Ham, and I was surprised to see my name, as it were, taken in vain. He, in response to my having written that Eve was not deceived by a talking snake, retorts, "The context, the genre, the history of the passage, not to mention the plain words of the passage, indicate that the serpent was literally in the Garden of Eden. Hanegraaff's interpretation of Genesis 3:1 is anything but natural. It requires us to believe that God presented a scene in the midst of a historical narrative that appears to be historical but is not. It makes God appear to be untrustworthy." Now, here is another classic case in point. Now, it's not a fundamentalist on the left, it's a fundamentalist on the right. And if you do not believe that there was a literal talking snake in the garden, somehow or other you're making God out to be untrustworthy. Or You don't believe this was really a historical narrative. But I don't believe that God is untrustworthy. I believe he's fully trustworthy, and I do believe this is a historical narrative. The thing that I don't believe is that Satan has creative power. I don't believe that Satan can take on physical form. If Satan can take on physical form, we would lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, I'm not saying that Genesis 3 is not a historical narrative, just that Satan is not physical. Furthermore, a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as a spiritualized interpretation that would empty the text of all objective meaning. And if we take the serpent in a wooden, literalistic fashion based solely on the first three chapters of Genesis, you might well be able to infer that God is the author of evil. The story reads as though the crafty serpent is part of God's good creation. Not only that, but you would deny the genius of Genesis. Genesis contains Hebrew symmetries, parallelisms, sevenfold patterns. It is a linguistic masterpiece of unparalleled beauty and surpassing glory. And to deny the genius of Genesis and just read it in a literalistic fashion wreaks havoc on the text. Remember, Satan is also called an evil dragon. Satan is also called God. We don't take that in a wooden literalistic fashion. We take it in the sense in which it is intended. Not only so, but as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a literalistic reading would have Jesus defeating the devil by stepping on the head of a snake rather than through his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. So there are a lot of reasons why we recognize through theological deduction that Satan is not a physical being, nor can Satan take on physicality. And do remember that people who read the Bible this way oftentimes go to Genesis chapter 6 and they have fallen angels having sex with women. And of course, if that could happen in the past, it could happen in the present. All of this to say that it is critically important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. We say God has spoken, and certainly he has. And by the way, I do believe Genesis is, I want to emphasize, a historical narrative. If Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit and fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there is no need for redemption. Not only that, but Jesus actually uses a literal Adam and Eve to develop a substantive doctrine on marriage. So again, I believe that this is a historical narrative, but it is interlaced with Hebrew poetry and patterns. When you think about the three-way parallel structure that you find in the days of creation, where days 1 and 4 in parallel fashion have light and luminaries, day 2 and 5, sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures, days 3 and 6, land and land creatures, and of course, day 7, the Sabbath. So from its 7-day opening through its tenfold pattern, remember, you can remember the major themes of Genesis using the 10 fingers of your hands. Genesis serves as a unified, a memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. One more time, and then to our callers, if Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit and fallen into the lies of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would be no need for redemption. So, of course, we have to take it as a historical narrative. But language, by its nature, uses symbolism, uses metaphor, uses simile, uses hyperbole. I was watching the Panthers. The Panthers were playing the Dolphins, two football teams. I happened to be rooting for the Panthers. And one of the things that the announcer was saying about Cam Newton, our quarterback, is that he had a big arm. Well, that doesn't mean his arm is swollen or twice the size of his other arm. It means that he can throw the football a long ways. He said that the kicker had a big leg. Same thing. We have to recognize that linguistics and literature have within them all kinds of figures of speech. And if we don't recognize that, we'll come up with all kinds of absurdity, including in the Genesis narrative, believing that God is non-omniscient. Why? Because he wanted to know where Adam and Eve were. He couldn't find them, at least if you read the Bible this way. Or he had big feet, as the Mormons think, because God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Critical to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. First up today, Don, he's listening in Tacoma Park, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. Good to speak with you, first-time caller. I had a question about Isaiah 45:7. It says, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so it made me think, well, so is evil separate from sin? Are they two different things?
Well, this is another example, Don, I think, of what I was just talking about in the prologue to the show today. What's going on here is what's commonly referred to as an antithetic parallelism. So you have contrasts. You have light contrasted with darkness in the passage. You have peace contrasted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil, calamity, or disaster. And that ultimately has to do with judgment in response to sin. So obviously God does not create moral evil. And by the way, evil is not even a substance. It is a lack of good. It is a deprivation of something.
Just like darkness is a absence of light.
Yes. So you have a contrast going on. And you have peace then contrasted with calamity. And in some of the modern versions, that's precisely how it is rendered.
So you're saying not to take it literally that God...
No, I'm saying to take it literally, but literally means that you take it in the sense in which it's intended. I'm saying do not take it literalistically.
Okay.
In other words, you have to... There's a couple of things going on here. Number one, you have to understand versions. There are versions of the Bible where words have become what we would call connotative as opposed to denotative. So if you read Elizabethan English or King James English, words have gone through a transition over time. I think it's Acts 28 where it says, from thence Paul fetched a compass. Now, actually, at that time, compasses didn't even exist. And so what does that mean? Well, in Elizabethan English, that meant that he proceeded in a circular course. And this is why in the newer translations, that's how the text is rendered. So if you go to King James English, you'll have evil there. But if you go to the modern translations, they take the connotative nature out of it and make it denotative again. And so they render it as either calamity or disaster. So now you have peace contrasted with disaster or peace contrasted with calamity as opposed to evil.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. If do we agree that Satan is evil?
We do agree on that. Yes.
Would we agree with that?
Yes,
Satan,
he's a fallen
God
creature.
Is good,
yes.
Satan is evil.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So just by the mere fact that God created Lucifer and he became Satan, then in that respect he would have created evil because Satan became evil.
Well, again, that's the problem. I mean, it's something that I mentioned earlier on. If we take the serpent in a wooden literalistic fashion based solely on the first three chapters of Genesis, you might well be able to infer that God ends up being the author of evil, but that's not correct because there's more going on. Satan was created perfect, but he was created with volition. And so while God created the potential for evil, that evil was actualized by Satan's fall, by Satan sinning against God. So God is not the one that created evil. And so this passage doesn't make that point. Right back.
In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right now to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew, listening in Independence, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question for you. I know you've talked about IHOP, International House of Prayer, in Kansas City before, and Mike Bickle. I wondered what you thought of your friend Francis Chan speaking there later on in December.
Well, I can tell you two things. One thing is that Mike Bickle is making all kinds of false prophecies and making statements which are part of what I have described as counterfeit revival. But the other thing I can tell you is I know Francis very well. I didn't even know that he was speaking there, but I know him very well and I trust him implicitly. So if he's speaking there, he's probably got a good reason. What that is, I don't know.
Okay. Well, I just asked because we have some family that goes there. I don't know if you could give any advice on that.
Well, I think that if you listen to Francis Chan or your family does by going there, they're going to be very blessed by what he says. He's an authentic Christian, and I think that he has a lot to say to our generation. And again, I trust him explicitly and implicitly. I mean, he's someone that I believe is absolutely the real deal. As far as IHOP is concerned, I certainly would recommend an article that we presented in the Christian Research Journal, which points out the problems with IHOP and Mike Bickle's ministries and his prognostications and pronouncements. I've also written about that in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Andrew. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Want to talk next to Charles in New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? It's a pleasure to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
I have a question for you. What is the gap theory? Could you give me some information in regard to the gap theory?
Yeah, it's also known as the ruin and reconstruction theory. And it actually arose with the dawn of modern science as an attempt to reconcile the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. And you can actually trace it back to Thomas Chalmers. He was a 19th century Scottish theologian, and also to the 20th century Scofield Reference Bible. And it suggests that there's a vast geological age of ruin between the first two verses of Genesis. So that's the basic idea behind it.
Now, also in Genesis 1, chapter 1, God says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Is that when God created angels?
Well, we don't know exactly when angels were created. What we do know is that angels were created prior to the creation of Eve because the devil was a fallen angel at that point and tempted Eve. And he was a real being, not a physical being, but a real being that tempted Eve. He tempted her in the same way that Satan and demons tempt us today. They do, as it were, sit on our shoulder, whisper into our ear, and while the whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, it does penetrate the ear of the mind. So Satan, again, tempts us through mind-to-mind communication, and this is why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one.
So when God says in the beginning the heavens and he created the heavens and the earth, the heavens is what? Isn't that the firmament that he talks about later on in that chapter, right? So when he refers to he creates the heaven, he created the heavens and earth, what heaven is he talking about? The place where he dwells?
Well, no. God exists outside of time and space. But the point is that he created the universe, the cosmos, and all that was in it.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time. Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you for your call. And by the way, this geological gap that is posited by the gap theory seems to me wholly driven by scientific discovery rather than scriptural discernment. In other words, the gap is not based on anything that could possibly be drawn from the scriptures. The initial pretext is that create and made have distinctively different meanings. But actually, if you read the book of Genesis, you find out that they're used interchangeably. Also, the gap seems wholly made up. There is no mention of a gap in either the immediate context or anywhere else in the scripture. So again, this is, I think, a way to try to come up with an explanation for geological ages. So you have to stick them between the first two verses. And I don't think that's necessary because I don't think that the Bible gives us a chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. Back to the phone lines. Lisa, listening in NASA in the Bahamas, listening on the web. Hi, Lisa.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi there. I've been listening to you off and on since I was just in my younger teens, so it's the first time I've actually called, but it's good to talk to you. I've been talking lately with some Jehovah's Witnesses who've been coming to my door. And so I have been studying your article on the website on them, as well as some other resources. And so I've seen the vast number of errors that are there. But my main concern in them coming to the door would be how I can best witness to them. So I just wondered if you had any suggestions, if I were just to ask a couple questions of them to help them reconsider their beliefs, what would be the couple questions that you would recommend out of all the possible things that I could ask them?
Well, I think it's, by the way, good question. I think it's really important to stay with the main and the plain things. And in this case, the main and the plain thing is the nature of God. You find that cults and world religions usually at that point make the gravest errors. And so, too, is the case with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. Now, if you look at the Trinity, they're characterizing or caricaturing, more specifically, the Trinity. Because what we're saying is not that there's a freakish-looking three-headed God, but that the Bible teaches that there's only one God. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And what we say as biblically driven believers is that we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. We can't fully comprehend it. We can simply apprehend what Scripture is teaching to us. Now, there's nothing freakish about this. It's not illogical. If the Bible were saying there's one God and three gods, that would be illogical, but that's not what the Trinity is teaching. It's teaching that there's one God by nature or one God in essence, and there are three persons within the Godhead. And again, person does not have to do with the idea of three people. It has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the like. So, again, you have to be able to explain what the scriptures really mean, because what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is they say, well, Jesus couldn't possibly be God, because otherwise you have this freakish three-headed monster, and therefore they make Jesus Christ from a God to a created being. And they say that God creates Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things.
Okay. That's helpful. So definitely focusing in on the identity and nature of Jesus would be where you would suggest to focus the conversation primarily.
I think that's important, because you can get off on all kinds of rabbit trails in talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not saying that those rabbit trails don't have some merit. I'm saying that to get lost in those initially is probably missing the main and the plain thing. The main and the plain thing is precisely what you've just recapitulated, and that is they have a misconception of the nature of God, and certainly have a misconception of who Jesus Christ is, and as a result of that, they gratuitously change the Bible. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, they add the word other gratuitously into the text four times, so Jesus Christ becomes the creator of all other things, as opposed to what the text actually says, the creator of all things. And there's no warrant for that linguistically. There's no warrant for that looking at the manuscript evidence. It is purely to change the meaning of the text to what they believe. So what they're doing is remaking Jesus Christ in a way that's palatable to them, but if you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, then you should just bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to you, as opposed to what the Watchtower organization is teaching their followers to believe.
Mm-hmm. And would you suggest, you know, if I were just to encourage them to do one thing, would you suggest them to read their own Bible without factoring in the Watchtower interpretation, or that they should consider studying a little bit from a Greek perspective, or exploring other translations, or is there a particular question or thought that you would leave them to consider?
Well, again, I think that the whole notion of changing the text is what's in view here, and that's precisely what the Watchtower organization has done. And I don't think you need to know either Greek or Hebrew to be able to make that point. If they were to simply be true to their own particular hermeneutic or method of biblical interpretation, they'd find out that what the New World Translation is doing is mistranslating the Greek scriptures in order to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. So against all credible scholarship, Jesus is downgraded from God to a God in John chapter 1. And then, as I mentioned, he's demoted from the creator of all things to a mere creature who created all other things in Colossians chapter 1. And if you just read the text, particularly John, using their particular method of interpretation, you find out that the text actually becomes laughable if you apply the same principle throughout John, not just in John 1, but in the entire passage, John 1, 1 through 14. I've written about this in various places. Got to leave it at that, Lisa, but you can find my answer to this as well in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
Terrence Malick's recent film, To the Wonder, is a tough movie for the average viewer to watch, but it is also a major work of art and one of the most deeply Christian films ever made. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal opens up To the Wonder and makes it more usable for apologetics. To learn more, start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up, Bruce in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Bruce.
Hi. I was wondering, like I'm writing a blog post, and I was just curious if Christ could be considered to have been born out of wedlock.
Well, not born out of wedlock, no, because remember, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, Matthew writes, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but then before they came together, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew goes on to say that because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And later on, just a few verses from that statement, we have the indication that Joseph was told by an angel in a dream do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph married Mary, and therefore Jesus was not born out of wedlock.
So betrothed then meant that she was virtually married, I guess you could say.
Yeah, that's right. But remember that what the text is saying, and Joseph had the same concern that you're raising, that Jesus was actually conceived, not born, but conceived out of a wedlock. But the angel tells Joseph that this is not the case, even though that was Joseph's first thought. The angel tells Joseph, no, this is a miracle. And of course, not only then, but even now, those who are followers of God are open-minded. They allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for what they encounter in the world. And this was true for Joseph and should be true for us as well. The universe itself is a supernatural effect that has to have a supernatural cause.
Interesting. You know, I was just thinking, too, that John 8:41 seems to indicate that the Pharisees thought he was born out of wedlock, because they said, we are not born of fornication.
Right. Well, not necessarily out of wedlock, but certainly conceived out of wedlock. And they probably took it to that extent, just as you're taking the text at face value to say.
Because he was having an argument with the Pharisees, and it was sort of like a dig at him almost. That,
yep.
Saying we know who our parents are, kind of thing.
Right, and remember Jesus saying back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're saying, we are sons of Abraham, and Jesus retorts, out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham.
Exactly. I hope you don't mind me mentioning your name in the blog post.
No, let the wind blow.
Yeah, well, I certainly won't write anything bad about you. I really appreciate your help over the years, because you've really straightened my head out. I was in a cult, and they taught me all kinds of nonsense. It was sort of a syncretistic cult, made up of all sorts of doctrines. And thanks to your program and John MacArthur and a few other people, the Lord straightened me out and got me all back to the truth and a deeper knowledge of Christ as well.
It's a wonderful testimony. Thank you so much, Bruce.
You're welcome.
God bless you, my brother. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike. Hello, Mike. Mike's not there. Melissa in Dublin, Texas, NRB Television. Hi, Melissa.
Hi, I'm here.
Hi.
Yes. Did you get my question?
No. What's your question?
The question is, Paul, so important, such a huge part of the New Testament, and I've been searching and searching and have just recently discovered that the documentation in the Scripture, and I use the King James Version, there's nothing in there that actually tells about his martyr. And I don't know why. I was wondering why he's not in there on his death.
Right. Well, one of the reasons is that you have the book of Acts completed before the time that Paul is martyred. In fact, you could realistically say that the whole of the Bible was completed prior to the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. Because all of the New Testament, indeed all of the Bible, therefore, was completed before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70.
Okay, so the timeline itself would be my best reference if I run into it.
Right, so for example, why does the Bible not deal with the fulfillment of Christ's most apocalyptic prophecy with regards to Jerusalem and the temple? Well, it was because Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. If Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed during the time, then certainly there would be the New Testament writers saying, you know what? This is to fulfill what was spoken of by Jesus. So if in fact the New Testament, let's say the book of Revelation was written in 95, as some suppose, then it would certainly mention the fulfillment of that prophecy, but it doesn't because it was completed much earlier than that. And so we would surmise that this is the same thing with respect to the martyrdom of Paul. Now, what we find in the biblical text, however, is that Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he even thought that going to Jerusalem would contain hardships and persecution and possibly even death, because the Holy Spirit was warning him. And then he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the task and complete the commission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, Paul says, he alludes to the fact that he's going to die a martyr's death when he says, I want to know him not only in his sufferings, but in his death.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So is there a, you know, in trying to show someone that that is, you know, good just in black and white, record, history, I guess, where would I find something to share with someone on that?
Yeah, well, I've written about the martyrdom of Paul in my book, Resurrection. So that gives you some historical background on the martyrdom of Paul. But, you know, the martyrdom of the apostles in general is usually a function of tradition. I was watching television this morning as I was exercising, and they were talking on the television about how the Catholic Church is venerating the bones of Peter, because they supposedly believe that they have the bones of Peter, and they may or may not, I don't know. But the point is, they were venerating the bones of Peter, and in the discussion on television, they were saying, of course, Peter was crucified. And in tradition, he was not only crucified, but crucified upside down. But again, this is a tradition. There's good reason to believe that this is true, but we don't have ironclad information that establishes it as fact. But it is, again, according to tradition passed down, that this is how all of the apostles died, save perhaps John, who died of old age.
Right. Okay. All right, well, that's good, because I've been I was spending so much time trying to find that, and just, you know, asking different people, and they're saying, well, I don't know if it's in there. And I'm like, well, why? And nobody can answer my question.
Well, so you understand the answer to the question?
The answer to the question is, it's not prophecy.
Well, the answer is the reason that we don't have information in the Bible on the martyrdom of Paul is that the Bible was likely completed prior to the martyrdom of Paul.
Prior to. Okay. All right. Well, see, that's what I needed. I needed, I'm a math teacher, so I've got to have it right in front of me.
Well, Melissa, okay. Good talking to you.
What's the title of your book again?
It's called Resurrection. I believe it's in Resurrection, but if you hang on, we can tell you for sure.
Perfect. All right. Thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Hudson, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Hudson.
Hello.
Hi.
Well, I have a question about the Illuminati.
Uh-huh.
I believe in the Illuminati, and I believe there's something called the Illuminati. And when I try to explain it to my friends, they all, or even my dad, they all look at me in a funny way and all that. Now I'm just wondering, like, what are your opinions on the Illuminati?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Hudson. The Illuminati was founded in the late 1700s by an ordained Roman Catholic Jesuit priest. And it was very secretive in promoting Enlightenment thought. There were political aspirations that were part and parcel of the Illuminati. So this was a real organization that had real occult elements. However, The reason that perhaps your dad is looking at you sort of funny is because while the Illuminati was a real organization that was founded in the late 1700s, it has long since ceased to be a viable political force. And that happened probably no later than the early 1800s. And the problem today is that there are all kinds of conspiracy theories that involve the Illuminati, as though it were still alive and well today, like the Trilateral Commission. But there is no validity to the claim of tying together a plethora of disparate events into some kind of well-orchestrated plot to overtake the world, which is the way people look at the Illuminati today. It's a conspiracy theory, and it has no basis in evidence. And so that's probably why your dad is looking at you in that fashion. I mean, there are all kinds of conspiracy theorists. I wrote about this very thing in my book, The Covering, who talk about the Illuminati as this carefully crafted cartel that encompasses policemen and politicians and pastors who are secretly engaged in subterfuge to advance their satanic agenda. And a lot of this, again, is simply conjecture. There's no basis for it whatsoever. It's a conspiracy theory. So you're right that it was a real organization, but it would not be an organization that has viability today. And the conspiracy theorists are just that, conspiracy theorists. Going to have to leave it at that, Hudson. Good question. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please do be patient. If you're dialing in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And you can call that number for the next hour. I will continue answering questions for another hour. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, for the next hour. Thanks for everybody that tuned in today. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic challenge,
field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.